ladies. You all stayed up way too late last night, didn't you? I did. We were at it for a while, but it's been good, has it not? Amen. How many of you have ever seen that show Fear Factor? Can you bring the logo? Yes? You like that show? No? Fear Factor. I actually haven't, I was asking my sons about it because I haven't really, I've heard of it and I've seen previews, but I don't know that I've watched a whole episode. And so they were explaining it to me and I've seen enough of it to kind of get the gist for what it is, where you introduce something, a very, very fearful situation, and bring some people into it and have them encounter their fears head on. And often that will involve things like heights or falling out of planes, or that's actually not my fear factor, that's my dream factor. I got a learn how to parachute skydiving lessons for my birthday. I'm so excited. So, but you do all these things, you encounter things that make you fearful. And often a portion of the show has to do with creepy crawlies, right? Where you have the creepy crawlies and they have them eat the creepy crawlies or sit in a tub and have tarantulas or snakes or rats or, you know, who thinks of these shows? But anyway, what's interesting to me with all that creepy crawly stuff is, you know, I think that was probably one of the commercials that I saw, you know, where they put all these lewd animal parts in a blender and they had to drink it or eat it or whatever. Or the bugs, they have to eat bugs. But my husband and I were in Thailand a couple years ago. And we went, I believe it was in Chiang Mai, I can't remember if it was in Chiang Mai or in Bangkok. But we had gone down, walking down the street, wandering around to see what we could see, and ended up in like a 7, do you have 7-Elevens here? Do you know what a 7-Eleven is? Okay, it's probably an American thing and just came to Canada. So we wandered out, 7-Eleven. It was like a 7-Eleven store, I don't know, somewhere in Bangkok or somewhere. And so we were in the 7-Eleven store and, you know, picked up a whatever it was, some water or whatever. And then came out of the store, and while we had been in the store, there was a couple ladies that had rolled up a cart of delicacies that they were selling. And so when we came out of the store, we virtually ran right into it, and I could not believe what I saw. And you can bring up the next slide. Yum, yum, yum. Fear Factor. It was bugs, and they were selling beetles and locusts and larvae on a stick and caterpillars and grasshoppers. Okay, just like, go to the next one, just the next slide, right up close. Just forward, there we go. So this is like yummy, yummy, yummy stuff that they were selling in this on-the-street vendor on the stand. And people in Thailand gobbled it up. They love these guys. That's not fear factor to them at all. That's good stuff. That's like, to take one of those and pop it in the mouth, give it a good crunch. Ooh, nothing like it. Really, really good. Okay, that's great. Thank you. So put that away, just the whole thing. So the what dawned on me, though, at that time is that whether a food presents a fear factor really depends more on your citizenship than and your tastes than the intrinsic goodness of the food. Because those little creepy crawlies are really, really nutritious, apparently. They're really good for you. Yeah, yummy, yummy, yummy. And so today, as we finish up this conference, a W conference, I want to just take a look right head on a passage that really is a fear factor for a lot of women. In fact, the topic of fear is even addressed in the passage because it's a fear factor kind of passage. And I need to tell you that I didn't like this passage very much when I was 20 years old. I didn't like it at all, in fact. And yet, and so it was like eating something absolutely revolting when I encountered it. But now that I'm 50, my tastes have changed. And actually, the passage, I love it. I think it's a beautiful passage. And I think that that is more due to me knowing and growing in my heavenly citizenship than anything else, and developing a different set of tastes and tasting it in a different way. So I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Some of you know what's coming. Verses 1 to 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. All right, how did that feel? How do you emote with that? Is that like sticking your head in a bucket of worms? For some of you, it may be. Certainly, culturally, it's very, very countercultural to even speak this passage, and a lot of churches will just avoid it, because it's easier just not to talk about it. But I'm going to unpack it for you, and I am going to have a look at it, and I want to point out in this passage 7 observations that I have about womanhood, 7 observations about true womanhood. And the first observation is this: true womanhood puts the gospel on display. True womanhood puts the gospel on display. Verses 1 and 2, we see right off the bat that the way a woman lives her life as a woman, as a godly woman, has an impact on others for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we're all familiar with that concept of putting things on display. All of us like shopping. Well, maybe, you know, some of us don't. But you know that when you go to a mall or you go to a store, that it's the feature item. It's always put on display. And the reason it's put on display is because it's put on a display to catch your eye. It's that wow factor that you pass by and go, whoa. And it entices you to come in and buy, to buy in to what the store is selling. So the things that are on display are not packed away in a storage room. They are actually out in the open for everyone to see. And here we see that this woman's womanhood, or womanhood in this context, even in the context of being married to a man who isn't a believer, she doesn't need to even say anything. All that she has to do is be godly, and be godly as a woman, so be womanly godly, and he'll be drawn to Christ. And that's an astonishing thing to think about, that true womanhood puts the gospel on display. Because who we are and how we relate as man and woman is an object lesson. It's a parable. It tells an important story. We put things on display in our sexuality, in manhood and womanhood. And the story is not about us. The story is about the Lord. Isaiah 43:7 says that God created male and female for his glory. He says, bring my sons and my daughters. Bring them, those who I created for my glory. And it's interesting there also to me that he differentiates that there's two sexes. There's sons and there's daughters. Bring those, because I've created the male and female. I have done that for my glory. And that means that we were created to shine the spotlight on God, not on ourselves. The story is about him. It's not about us. Putting God and the gospel on display was the purpose of the sexes and sexuality, and that's why God made male and female. If you flip over to Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it explains a little bit more why God created things the way he did. And in context, this verse is directly talking about gender and sexuality and expression of our sexuality and maleness and femaleness and sexual conduct. In Romans 1, 19, 20, Paul says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." So this is even to unbelievers, to the world. He's shown it. He's put it on display. What can be known about God is plain to them because God has put it on display. He's shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, okay, so we're talking about God created things, and of course the pinnacle of his creation, male and female, humanity, pinnacle of his creation. Ever since that happened, this is what has been on display, all right? His eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things he has made. And then it goes on to say, so people are without excuse. In other words, Paul is saying, when you look in the mirror and you see a woman, when you get dressed and you see a female body, and when you go about your daily business and you interact with men and with women who also live in male or female bodies, with male or female hormones raging through their systems, particularly when they enter into adolescence and menopause. Whenever you see this, and whenever you see the wiring that he has given us as male and female, when you observe the fact that God created the male body and the female body with corresponding pieces that fit together and heterosexually unite, all of these things tell a story. Every day, all day, from this day all the way back to the beginning of creation, since the time of creation, gender and sex, manhood and womanhood, maleness and femaleness constantly put the truth of God on display. God repeatedly tells the story. The story of God is written on our very bodies, in who he created you to be as a woman and who God created man to be as a man. And people are without excuse, the passage says, because gender and sex screams out the truth about God. Creation screams it out. It's been put on display. And what truth is that? And the verse indicates that it's God's power and divine nature. And one translation actually says his Godhead that are displayed. In other words, there's two things about God displayed here. His person, who God is, his nature and his character, how God interacts with God. And that's reinforced if you look back to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. It says that the relationship between God the Father and the Son is the foundation for the nature of the relationship between a husband and a wife. So there's a parallel there. And that it has a say that the male-female marital relationship has the same sort of role, responsibilities, and structure. And then the second thing, his plan, or his power, I'm sorry, his power. And what is his power? His power is his plan, and his power displayed through Jesus Christ. His power of salvation, his power of redemption, his power through the cross. So, Ephesians chapter 5 unpacks it a little bit more. His plan, what God does. So we see some truths about God in male-female and how we interact as male and female. And also we learn about God's plan, his powerful plan of salvation. And in Ephesians chapter 5, we learn that all of manhood and womanhood and sex and marriage, what it's about, what is it about? It's about the story of the bridegroom, the Son of God, who gave his life for his bride, the church. You see, gender tells the love story of the gospel. And that's why God created gender. He didn't create sex and gender just so that we can have a good time and we might find the love of our lives. here temporally in this sort of period of history. He gave us gender to display the big story, the big cosmic romance story, and to draw our hearts towards that, and to put Him on display, to put God on display, to put the gospel on display. And it was this love story that God had in mind before the foundation of the earth. It was this love story, the love story of God, that He was thinking about when God said to God, "Let us make male and female in our image," right at the beginning of creation. So it's clear, it's evident all throughout Scripture. It's evident in the creation account. And the story, you see it right up front. I wish I had time to go through all of Genesis, but the picture is spectacular. You see, God created the firstborn of God, the firstborn human of God, who God pierces the side of the firstborn human to draw out the bride. What's that a picture of? What is that a picture of? Right up front, God knew before He began creating that His power would be displayed at the cross, and the focal point of everything is the cross of Jesus Christ, and that's what manhood and womanhood point to. God created male and female as a parable, and it's a perpetual object lesson to display who He is, to display what He does. And womanhood is not about exalting womanhood or putting woman on display or putting man on display. And if you think that it is, you're going to get it wrong. You'll get womanhood wrong. And there's a very important corrective and reality check here, because not only do we have our head in a bucket of worms when we're talking about this issue, but we're walking on a tightrope of truth, because if Satan can't get you on this side, he'll get you on this side. And if he can't get you to believe that there is no difference between male and female, that you can do whatever you want, he'll get you on this side to get you to the point of idolizing marriage, idolizing children, idolizing anything above holding Christ above all. And so we need to be cautious in that. And there's a danger that we get all wrapped up with discussions about womanhood and forget what womanhood is all about. Don't forget, don't ever forget that the essence and the purpose and the end of womanhood is about exalting God and about displaying the spectacular beauty and the glory of His gospel. That's the central and overriding point of womanhood. And when we get womanhood right, we put the gospel on display, and we see her in our passage that when this woman put the gospel on display just in who she was, that it was so spectacular and so beautiful that without a word, an unbelieving husband came to know the Lord. He was attracted to the gospel. So that was my first observation. The second is that true womanhood displays the gospel in a distinctive way. True womanhood displays the gospel in a distinctive way. Okay, we're going to pop down to the last verse I read, verse 7. Hang on tight. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Okay, how many hairs on the back of your neck are going up? Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Okay, so this verse addresses the guys. And essentially, it's saying to the guys, men, don't treat a woman like one of the guys. Right? She's not one of the guys. She's different than the guys. She's different than you are, and you need to interact with her in an understanding way, in a way that understands and respects the differences. You need to treat her with care. You need to nurture her. You need to be very cautious and gentle with her, because she has a tender and a nurturing relational heart. And she's more vulnerable and she's more susceptible to getting injured relationally than you are. You can't go in there and roughshod. You can't go in there and be a jerk. You can't go in there and be insensitive. Be a man. Do what a man is supposed to do. Protect her. Protect her and look out for her. God doesn't want her getting hurt. And essentially what the verse is saying, she's Swarovski crystal, okay, she's this beautiful crystal, not Bridgestone tire. All right, there's a difference. There's a difference here that needs to be honored. So there's a difference between man and woman, and God wants us to understand and respect that difference. And the verse is very careful to point out that we're heirs together. There's an equality. We're not talking about a difference that makes one better than the other. We're talking about a difference that together tells God's stories, but each part tells it from a unique perspective. That each part tells the same story from a different angle. A man is to reflect the character and the strength and the love and self-sacrifice of Christ. And a woman is to reflect the character and the responsiveness and the grace and the beauty of the bride he redeemed. And the sexes complement each other in terms of which part of the redemptive story they display, but both of them are talking the same story. Both of them exalting the glory of Jesus Christ and the beauty of the gospel to the praise of God the Father. We tell the same story from different angles. And an individual doesn't need to be married in order to tell the story. He or she tells it by virtue of his manhood or her womanhood. It's not your marital status. You tell the story, you point to Christ just by virtue of who he created you to be as an individual in his image. So the observation here is that men and women are equal, they're heirs together, and yet different. And womanhood tells the gospel story in a way that's unique and distinct from a way that a man tells it. Though they display the same picture, they display it in different ways. All right, observation number three. Womanhood is primarily about who you are on the inside. Womanhood is primarily about who you are on the inside, and it's an intrinsic more than an extrinsic trait. So it talks here about an inward rather than an outward quality. If we look back to verses 2-4, when they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, putting on of clothing, but let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So basically, what this verse is saying is womanhood is not contained in a checklist of what it looks like on the outside. That's not womanhood. The essence of womanhood is a matter of the heart and who you are on the inside, an essence of your personhood. And the verse isn't saying, oh, don't braid your hair, don't wear gold, don't wear clothes. Well, obviously, it's not saying that. These are merely cited as examples of outward stuff, right? And true womanhood means that you worry about what you look like on the inside more than you worry about what you look like on the outside. Doesn't mean that the outside is unimportant, but it does mean that God doesn't give us the checklists. And the wonder of the gospel, the amazing thing about the gospel, is that he changes our hearts. And then when we have a changed heart, with a changed heart and the power of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he transforms me way more than a checklist ever could. And so I am changed on the outside because of the transformation on the inside. I am changed way more than a checklist. I am changed to be a beautiful reflection, and so the outside reflects what's on the inside. And Scripture says that man judges by the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so here's a corrective for us as well. We cannot look at women and see their hearts. God can. When we try and figure it out from what we see on the outside, and sometimes there are some pretty clear indicators, but we can't know a heart. We can't. And so we need to have a great deal of grace a great deal of grace for the woman and for the process, for the journey. Let me tell you that I looked a lot different when I was 20 than I look now. Really? Okay, that just didn't come out right at all. But that really, in terms of how I chose to dress, how I chose to present myself to the world, how I chose, you know, all the external stuff. But God had done a work in my heart, and it worked its way from the inside out. It did. It always does. And so when we're dealing with women and they may not be dressed appropriately, well, yeah, we do need to talk about that as women and discuss it. But that's not the basis. We're looking for their heart. I'm happy to be surrounded at a table with women who have got necklines plunging down to here and piercings and tats if their hearts are seeking the Lord and they have questions and they're saying, yes, I want God to change me. Well, guess what? He will. And I don't have to give them a checklist to say, you need to look like this before we could talk. Because God isn't concerned about the checklist. He goes for the heart. And so it's a corrective and a check. And we need to have grace for that journey. Grace to allow others to grow and to learn. Because women nowadays, a lot of them have not even heard, do not have a clue about what's appropriate and godly. And they need the Lord to guide them and to train them and to grow them up into womanhood. Don't focus on the list. Don't ever get caught up in cookie-cutter womanhood. To think that true... Everybody wants to know, well, what does it look like? Well, it looks like a lot of different things. God gives us the principles, and then we wrestle with the application, and He transforms us. And the brilliance of the wisdom of God and the glory of the new covenant knows that following a list produces legalists and self-righteous hypocrites. Because we might think, and I think I encounter a lot of women that do, they think that because they're not sleeping around, because they're not dressing provocatively, that they've got their womanhood right. When in fact they may have it very, very wrong. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. Fourth observation. True womanhood enhances your person and personality. True womanhood enhances your person and personality. And we see in the passage here that true womanhood, when you're transformed, it's a beautiful thing. It beautifies you. It makes you more attractive. And let me tell you, this is something that I wrestled with as I wrestled with womanhood starting at a very young age and continuing through my adult lifetime, is that I'm thinking, wow, am I going to have to become like that kind of personality? Is that what Scripture is telling me? And I discovered no. No. In fact, when you discover who you are as a woman, it doesn't squelch your personality. You become more you. It fits. And it fits well. And it feels right. So I've often been asked, Mary, how do you reconcile, it's so hard to submit. And I said, well, you know, that's an odd question for me, because I think that at times it has been very hard to submit. And at times it has been when I've wrestled with my sin nature or when I've wrestled with issues in my husband where he's not walking in a godly way. Yeah, at times it has been difficult. But as I have matured and as I have wrestled with this question over the years, it has become less and less and less and less and less of an issue as I've been transformed into the image of Christ. Because it just feels more like who I am. It feels more like who God created me to be. And it's become a delight instead of a drudge. And I say that honestly to you. And I think of the story, and I love this story in Girls Gone Wise, and I'll just read this testimony to you from Cindy. I cut my teeth on feminist philosophy. I was a strong, independent, capable woman who wasn't afraid to elbow her way to the top. If I had to steamroll over some men in the process, well, so be it. I was loud, brash, self-confident, self-promoting, and aggressive, the epitome of what feminism taught me womanhood was all about. It was with great dismay that I discovered in a Bible study that God had a very different perspective on womanhood than I did. When I read adjectives like quiet, gentle, meek, submissive, I balked. Being those things went against every fiber of my being. I was literally terrified that pursuing those traits would diminish me into a quivering bowl of jelly. Yeah. I would lose my personality and become less of a person, less of who I am. Conviction won out, and I begrudgingly told the Lord that I was willing to die to self and be what He wanted me to be, even if it meant losing me. I would be obedient and try to cultivate the type of womanhood taught in Scripture. It wasn't easy. I had to work hard at it, and I can't say that the process is complete yet. Did I sacrifice and give up some things? Yes, definitely. But it dawned on me the other day that I have gained so much more and that my fear was unfounded. I didn't lose myself. In fact, quite the opposite happened. In trying to be the woman God wanted me to be, I found out who I really am. It's as though Jesus removed the ugly, cracked paint so that the beautiful pattern of the wood could shine through. The joy and peace are incredible. I love being a woman according to His design. And paradoxically, my personhood did not diminish. I am more Cindy now than I ever was before. And I have walked that journey, and I have heard many women who have walked that journey, that womanhood enhances your personality. If you're opinionated, if you have opinions, that's good. God will redeem that and help you express your opinions in the right way. If you are fun-loving, you know, party kind of girl, that's good. God will redeem that. And God will shape that in you into conform to His image so that your womanhood shines that out in a way that's beautiful and appropriate. And so He doesn't counter our personalities, and He doesn't mess us up. He beautifies us. You know, and I cannot stress that enough, that deference becomes more of who we are. You learn more that's who God created you to be. And I'll just go back to Genesis real quick here. Do you know that when the first man named the first woman, he broke out into this amazing poem, and he said, she's going to be called woman, Isha, because she was created from man, Ish. And do you know what those root words are? Those root words for man, the root word for man is strength, and the root word for woman is what, for those of you who read the book? Anybody remember? Say it loud. Soft. Soft. Strength, soft. And that's even reflected in our bodies, is it not? That even in our physical bodies, that men were created to move out and initiate toward, and women were created to create that space and be welcoming and be the nurturers, the life givers, the connectors, the relators. And God has wired us with that capacity, and it's an incredible capacity, and it's a beautiful capacity. And we become more of who we are as we grow up and become more mature as women. Observation number five. Womanhood is for women who hope in God. Biblical womanhood is for women who hope in God. And it says here, this is how women who hoped in God made themselves beautiful. So this is not talking, we're not talking about women, this is a pattern for all women everywhere to follow. This is a pattern for godly women to follow. This is a pattern for followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a pattern for those who have been redeemed and filled with the power of God's Holy Spirit. This is for women who believe in the God of the Bible. This is for women who have committed themselves to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you boil it right down, if you don't know Jesus, you are not going to know how to properly image him with your womanhood. You won't get it. This is a spiritual truth that's spiritually discerned and spiritually enacted. If you don't have the power of God's Holy Spirit in you, you're not going to have the wisdom or the know-how or the strength to live these principles out in the right way. You just cannot do it in your flesh. And it's ludicrous. This idea is absolutely ludicrous culturally. Priscilla Shire, a friend of mine, some of you may have done her Bible study. She was interviewed just recently in the last week or two by the New York Times. And the thing that the writer absolutely went after her on, like a banshee, was when she said, yes, I believe in submission and I submit to my husband. That just crazied the writer. It's like, how ludicrous. What day and age do we live in? How ludicrous for you to believe that. Yeah, it is. On human terms, it is. But you know what? It's ludicrous to die to self, to find self, you know, to die to get to gain life. It's ludicrous that in order to gain that I give away. It's ludicrous. A lot of the things of the gospel are ludicrous. And I think that this is one of them that we cannot understand from a physical perspective. We cannot explain how this works apart from the Spirit of God. And we cannot live it out apart from the Spirit of God. This directive is for women who hope in God. I am very, very, certainly there are biblical principles that when we uphold them, they bring a measure of blessing when we try to live that way, when someone tries to be faithful in their marriage and honor their marriage and that type of thing. And yet I am very reticent when I am counseling with my neighbor woman to tell her, oh, just go submit to your husband. Because what I need her to understand and what she needs in her life is the power of Jesus Christ. And there's certainly some guidance I can give her in terms of relational guidance in the way men and women are created. But she cannot live this out until she has met Jesus. Number six, true womanhood. It's my sixth observation. True womanhood isn't always simple or easy. True womanhood isn't always simple or easy. You know what? I am married to a wonderful man, a great man, an amazing man. And when the guy is a godly, great guy, it's a lot easier to live in this way. It's a lot more difficult to figure out how you ought to enact biblical submission when you're living with a fool or a boor or someone who's arrogant and domineering, someone who's a tyrant. Much more difficult. And I've walked that path with many, many women, and one in particular that I've walked that path with for 20 years. My friend Jane married a man who was a ministry guy and in the ministry, and got married and quickly found out that things were not all that rosy. And it started taking a real sideways twist, and that when that man started showing aspects of his anger and controlling nature. And he lashed out. He hit her on the arm. He hit her just very hard, massive bruise. And so she called me, what do I do, Mary? And I got her out of there. I had her move out. I had her move into a hotel, and I had her put together to say, these are the boundaries. You know, I want to make our marriage work. But these are the boundaries. If you strike me, I'm out of here. And I will appeal to a greater authority for safety. She moved back in and has been walking the path. He has not since. But we have been walking that path for 20 years of her living with a man who is a very difficult man. A very, very, very difficult man. And the scripture tells us that we are to submit to our husbands, wives are to submit to their own husbands and submit ourselves to our husbands as is fitting in the Lord. You see, our submission is first and foremost to the Lord. And in my experience, that means that there are some instances in which you say no to your husband because you use your brain and you submit to the Lord. There are women who have come to me and who have said, my husband is asking me to watch pornography with him. My husband is asking me to do this. He's asking me to do that. And all of them clearly not biblical and not good things to be doing. When we need to stand strong and we need to resist sin and there is a time to firmly confront and lovingly confront evil in our husbands' lives and to draw boundaries. And you can do that and embrace submission at the same time. It's not easy. There are times when our submission to the Lord takes precedence. Righteousness needs to take precedence over evil. And that means that we don't submit. Our greater submission is doing what God asks us to do. But some women who say, go, and they say, oh, okay, well, so actually this here is a corrective to those who think that in submitting you become a doormat or a ditz, and you lose all your brain cells, and you just go, sure, yeah, I won't do anything unless, you know, I ask you first. I mean, that's the caricature, is it not, of submission? But this passage shows that you need to wrestle with this. But then there's a corrective also. If you take a look back up, there's a likewise, right? The passage starts with a likewise. And likewise, at the beginning of the passage, is a corrective for those of us Christian, godly women who go, poof, I don't need to submit because he's being a jerk. Likewise, and it's referring to verse 23, likewise, women, like Christ, and were to emulate Christ. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So submission means that we respond to unjust treatment in like manner to Christ. And sometimes, if you read the whole narrative of the gospel, sometimes Christ fled and got out of a situation. Sometimes he took cover. Sometimes he took measures to avoid situations. Sometimes he confronted evil head on. Sometimes he appealed to a higher authority. But sometimes he suffered. And he trusted God to get through it and to intervene. You see, submission and all of these directives to women, womanhood is not simple. And it's not simplistic. And there's so many different situations in life, and we need to wrestle with how to apply this, and that is why we so desperately need God's Holy Spirit. We need Him so desperately. You see, it takes guts. It takes courage to live as a biblical woman. It takes brains. It takes discernment and wisdom to live as a biblical woman. It takes resolve, it takes backbone to live as a biblical woman. And Sarah here, the use of Sarah as an example is really interesting to me because Sarah, in reading her story, she just doesn't strike me as some sort of milquetoast, doormat, ditzy kind of woman. That's not her personality. In fact, she had a lot of good, strong opinions about a lot of things. And influenced Abraham to make some bad decisions because she pushed so hard for some things. She wanted a child so badly she thought she could come up with the idea. And then when Hagar had the child, she got mad and wanted to send the... She laughed when she heard the word of God. She was just like an out there woman. And so that's such an interesting to me that she's upheld as a model for biblical womanhood. I think the reason she is upheld as that is because she had to wrestle. She had to deal with some real tough situations and wrestle with it. And did she always make the right decision? No. But it was in her heart, I believe. And that's what matters. And then we wrestle with it. It's not always easy. It's not always simplistic. And the final observation is that womanhood is very, very, very precious to the Lord. Womanhood is very precious to the Lord. I don't know, there aren't that many times in Scripture where this kind of language is used about how very precious. And it's interesting to me that, and it's significant, I believe, that in this passage about womanhood, living as a woman, trusting God, relying on the Holy Spirit, that God points out how very, very precious women are. And very, very precious these qualities of a woman's heart are to Him. There was a girl who came up to me crying after the last conference, True Woman Conference. And she'd been in my workshop, and we had just talked about men and women and male and female roles, genesis of gender. And then I had closed in prayer. And in my prayer, the Holy Spirit was leading me to pray, I asked for forgiveness, that we would even think that God favored one gender over the other, or that there was an aspect of favoritism, or that one gender was, He loved one gender more than the other, or that he put women down or didn't value women as much as He valued men. And that set her off. That started the waterworks in her life. And she came up to me, and she was trembling, and she says, "Is it true?" And I'm like, "Is what true? Is it true? I can't believe that it's true. I can't believe that it's true that God treasures and values women." And she had this deep, deep hole in her spirit. And we prayed through it, and I saw healing come as she repented of believing an untruth, and I laid hands on her and asked the Lord just to minister His truth and to open her eyes to see this fact. That the reason God created the sexes the way He did has nothing to do with favoritism or one-upmanship or he's better or she's better or I don't love him, proud of my boy, don't really like my girl. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Heaven, forgive us for thinking that about our God. Womanhood is very, very precious to the Lord. Very, very precious. And here's my question to you as we wrap this conference up. Is it precious to you? Are the things that are precious to God's heart precious to your heart? Do you value it? Do you see these qualities that God has given you inherently in who you are and who He created you to be, as His soft, tender, precious one, responder, receiver, relator, the one really whose characteristics no one on the face of this earth can come to God apart from having that? Do you see it as precious? Do you see womanhood as precious? Do you see yourself as precious in God's sight? Do you see Him the way that He sees you? I believe that He wants you to grow in that understanding, and that through this weekend that He will use what you have heard and what you've read, and as you take the Girls Gone Wise book home and read it and study it and get together with some girlfriends and wrestle with it, because it is a wrestling, it's a journey, particularly in this day and age, that He will open your eyes up more and more to the beauty and the glory of His plan. I remember the day when God broke through my heart and I began to it was like a click went off in my mind and I burst into tears, because at that moment God's Holy Spirit touched me and instructed me and corrected me, and I knew that not only were the ways of God right, they were also good and beautiful. And that they were good for me. And that my Father delighted in me. And He delights in me as a woman. It was an amazing day. And it was an amazing breakthrough. One of many in my lifetime. And He continues to teach me and guide me and mold me in what all this is about. ultimately, it's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ, and it's about displaying His glory. You know, when I think of the fear factor, I mentioned at the beginning, I turned 50 last week, and my husband, bless his heart, gave me parachuting, skydiving lessons. Now, you have to understand about Brent that he is terrified of heights. He is absolutely terrified, and I mean like physically fearful. And I'm sure it's genetic because my mother-in-law, in order to put her on an airplane, we have to sedate her and carry her on. She is that fearful. Like, she is just very, very fearful of heights. And Brent is fearful of heights too, which is actually quite comical sometimes, you know, when his protective nature arouses itself when I'm walking on the edge, because I love heights. And so he's, you know, I'm walking on the edge and looking over the cliff and he's like, honey, I'll save you. And it's quite comical. Yeah. But so it's quite the leap for him. You know, when we were, I've wanted to go parachuting for a very, very long time. In fact, my whole life. And when we first got married, I was, oh, Brent, I'm going to go parachuting. You know, as soon as we had enough money, it's like, I want to go parachuting. He's like, oh, and he was fearful. And he asked me at that time, Mary, you know, I'm afraid for you to do that. And I'd really like you to wait until our kids are grown. And I'm afraid they're going to grow up without a mom. It's a true story. I'm afraid they're going to grow up with a mom. And, you know, I just don't feel I'd be providing good leadership to my home, you know, in letting you throw yourself out of a plane. And so anyway, I said, okay, all right, well, I can live with that. How about when our kids are grown and I'm going to be an empty nester, then I'll throw myself out of a plane. I'll wait until our kids are grown. And then if, you know, it's not so critical And my guess is that Brent thought, yeah, 20 years, she'll get it out of her system, right? But I haven't. And so a couple years ago, I started saying, hey, honey, you know, we're going to be empty nesters here pretty soon. I'd sure love to go parachuting. So you have to understand what a big leap this was for him to give me this gift on my 50th birthday of parachuting lessons. It was like, yeah, you know, and he will be driven to prayer and fasting, I'm sure, for it. But one time we decided, and this has always been a tension in a really funny, odd kind of way in our marriage, this heights thing, because I just love them. I grew up as a little girl, I'd be like crawling along the rafters of the high rises that my dad was building, and you know, dad was okay with it, I was okay with it, it's all good, you know, you just need to be careful and trust your equipment. So anyway, we were up at a Campus Crusade conference up in Whistler, and you all will know Whistler because the Olympics, right? That's where the Olympics were in Canada last year. Whistler has beautiful mountains and high, okay, they are mountains. Okay, for those of you who have not seen a mountain, Whistler is like a mountain. It's not like these little, it's like a mountain. And so there's Whistler Mountain, and you know, we've gone skiing at Whistler Mountain, and then up across from Whistler Mountain, there's Blackcomb Mountain, and there's this big zip line between the two mountains. Oh, yeah. My kind of thing. And so we're sitting in a group, and a friend of ours said, oh, I'm going to go ziplining between Whistler and Blackcomb, and I'm heading out. And they were speaking to us as a couple, and our friend said, so are you going to come? And oh, yeah, I'd love to come. I'd love to go. And Brent, bless his heart, swallowed big and said, I'll go too. And I went, you've got to be kidding me. It was so funny because, you know, the rest of us are, yeah, we're just like, this is the most awesome thing ever. And Brent's going, and he's like, it's also quite funny because Brent is a guy's guy. He's a man's man. He's an athlete. So it's not cool to show that you're afraid. So we were, had to climb up into these massive trees up to the platform in order to go ziplining. and got all our gear on, got hooked up, and I and Brent, I'll go first. Okay. And so I'm watching this happen, and I'm watching him, and I'm watching him, and I'm knowing, and I'm just loving him, you know, because I know he's doing it because he knows that I love it so much. And I'm just loving him and watching him, and he's afraid. He's got fear going on. And he's strapping his helmet on, checking everything three times, four times. It's all tight. Equipment, hook it on. And then came the moment. The moment. And the, you know, and you could see he hesitated. He wasn't quite sure about it. But then he just knew he had to do it. And so let him stepped off of the platform and over to the platform on the other side of the mountain. And then it actually went back and forth between the mountains about seven times. And the first time, and then he did it another time, and he did it another time. And then we get to the last platform. And, okay, I'm sorry. Brent didn't go first until the very last platform. He was always the second or the third, middle of the pack to go. And on the very last platform, he says, I'm going first. So, okay. And so he hooked himself in, he jumped off, and then he flips upside down, and he goes, whee! And then he grabs on until he hit the platform. And everybody, we were all just like cheering and yelling and screaming because we knew how tough that was for him to do. And he still speaks of that experience. He doesn't ever want to do it again. But here's the point of all that. Womanhood can be like that for us. And this passage says that there's a fear aspect of it. And there's a fear aspect of it because there's a vulnerability aspect to it. And there's a fear aspect to it because sometimes we're afraid because we think that God doesn't really love us, or that God isn't going to look out for us, or that God isn't big enough to make all this kind of thing work, or that it's just too wild according to human wisdom. And yet when we step off of that platform and as we trust in him and go for the ride and trust our equipment, it will keep us safe. God will keep us safe. God loves us. The fear becomes less and less and the enjoyment becomes more and more until we get to the place where our hearts are in line with his heart. And we've been changed from the inside out, and we've become the beautiful women that he created us to be. I'm going to pray for you, and then Jay will come up and close. And I believe we have another song. I'm not sure, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for these women here, and I pray that that they will face that fear factor. And that they will begin to understand that sometimes what makes us afraid is just because it's like from a foreign country and because we haven't lived there. But it really is very good. And in fact, it's a delicacy. So, Father, I just pray that as these women go forth and wrestle with these things and wrestle with womanhood and figure out how to put it into practice, and follow the guidance of your Holy Spirit. And set aside the sin in their lives. Set aside the wildness. Lord, that they will be transformed into your image. And Lord, that you will set them free. And I know that you will. That you will set them free to just delight in it. To absolutely delight in it. And to enjoy who you created them to be. As women, in Jesus' name, and for your glory, O God. Amen. Amen. Jay.